I know the rest of you are wondering, when do we get to escape too, but yeah, no, it's always good to have children's services and people willing to help out. I appreciate that. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to open your word and look at it today. And I pray that today will be a day where we know you better because of this word, that we're trained for every good work because of the message that you've given us. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We had been working through for the last few months the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22, there's a small list that Paul gives the church at Galatia. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he says, against such things there is no law. And that such things could kind of expand. This is not an exhaustive list. If you've met people and you see them doing things that look like they're from God, they're probably from God, okay? So these such things that Holy Spirit will work through us, that's something I think we're going to find a lot of as we go through the book of Ephesians. Last week I started the book of Ephesians, and we got it through about the first half of the first verse. So it was Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And that's what we covered last week, to try to talk about Paul having the authority to actually write this letter, and the fact that he was called by God. He was not something that, it wasn't that he grew up in a Christian church that followed Jesus the whole time. He actually was a very devout Jew that thought the Christians, the ones that were followers of the way, were going against God's wishes, and he was trying to do everything he could to stop that movement, to the point of dragging them out of their houses, arresting them, watching them be stoned to death, and actually participating in their demise whenever he could. And Jesus stopped him on the road and said, "Hey, why are you persecuting me?" And introduced himself to Paul. And his name was Saul at that time. And he comes from being an anti-Christian to becoming a leader in the Christian church, writing 13 or 14 books in our New Testament, and starting many, many churches and helping in an evangelistic way spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have this gentleman named Paul. Well, here's another letter that he writes, is what we know as the book of Ephesians. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1783. And today, my plan is to cover two verses. The rest of verse 1 and all the way through verse 2. Now this is a letter that he's writing, and in letters, when we write letters, there's introduction. Sometimes we don't sign our name till the end of it, but in traditional letters in the Greek times, they would put that at the beginning. So looking at these two verses, one of the things I want to point out before I move to the next slide and start breaking things down a little bit is all the different characters that are involved in just this introduction. You've got Paul, and he kind of described himself a little bit and explained the authority that he has to write the letter and who he's writing the letter from. He's appointed by Jesus, and he's doing this from God, okay? So then the next part, to God's holy people. And if you're following along in the scripture in your Bibles, it says, to God's holy people in Ephesus. That in Ephesus is not in all of the transcripts. Some of the earlier transcripts don't have in Ephesus. It is probably, we call it Ephesians because the bulk of the documents that have been recovered do have in Ephesus, because that was an area that documents lasted longer. And so it's kind of a circular letter that was written to a number of the different churches in that region. This would be around where Turkey is now today. So he's writing this to people. And so you've got Paul and God, Jesus, and now people, holy people, and we'll talk a little bit about that. The faithful in Jesus Christ, there's Jesus again. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the main characters in this book, if you can pick up from this, in this letter, it's from Paul and God to God's people. Pretty simple and basic, right? How many of you would consider yourselves in that first section there? We're not Paul, we're not God, but that last part, God's people. right? I think that hopefully you're all considering yourselves to be that. And if you are, this whole letter is written to you. So there's going to be some useful things in it. I always like getting letters, something we don't get as much anymore. More often now it's a text or an email or maybe a quick phone call, but letters are nice sometimes too. By the way, I did get a letter from a gentleman I'd never met this week. I'd never met him, and I got the letter this week. English language is strange. He's a retired village missionary, and he sent me a nice letter saying that he'd been praying for me all month. Nice. And he sent me the list of things that he'd prayed for each day. And it was just kind of a comforting, cool thing to see God had laid on his heart us here in Skycomish. And so he's praying for this little church, for Kathy and I, for the congregation. And it was just a beautiful thing to get that. And I didn't write him a letter back. I sent an email. But anyway, you know, it's good to know that people still are thinking of one another. They're writing letters, and that something that some of you are really good at. That's not one of my fortes, is writing a thank you note. You have dinner with somebody. It's a really great time. You tell them thank you on the way out the door. But then to follow it up with a note or something is oftentimes just that much nicer. And I'm not good at that. Sharon, you're great at that. Thank you. I know that I'm not the only one that's been the recipient of some of your beautiful notes. So it's always encouraging. Appreciate it. And you're helping to train me, although I'm not learning that lesson very well. Anyway, this is a letter that's written to God's holy people, and I think we'll start there. So you look at the whole introduction to God's holy people. What does that mean? Now, if I start thinking about holy, if it means what I think it means, I might not fit in that category, and it's kind of tough to determine. Sometimes we think of holy as pure and perfect and without sin. I'm not there. I know some of you well enough to know that you're not there. But it can also just mean something that's set aside, set apart. A holy person is a person that's set apart for a purpose. And yeah, I can accept that God has chosen me and set me apart and said, you're one of mine. I want to call you mine, and so I'm going to declare you righteous. I'm going to declare you holy, even though you're not perfect. You can take the righteousness of Jesus Christ on you, and we can fit in that category, to God's holy people. And it's not just holy people set apart for something. I mean, we could have people set apart for fire service, or set apart for you know, road work, or set apart for teaching, or set apart for hospital work, medical services. You can have people set apart for all sorts of different things. But these are God's holy people. God chose and set us apart for something. God's people. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, God goes to a nation that was pretty well known for being crazy sinners and says, hey, Abram, I'm choosing you. You're going to have a lot of offspring, and I'm going to call them my people. God doesn't look around and say, who's deserving? Who's earned it? He's like, I'm choosing you. I'm calling you. I want you. Join my family. It's not different now from when it was with Abraham. God's holy people. And then there's that little blank line there. Because it was a circular letter, we could fill into that blank line. God's holy people in Skycomish. God's holy people in Washington State. God's holy people in the United States. God's holy people. We can define the church of God in a lot of different ways. In Scripture, it usually is defined as a locality. So the church in Galatia, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Corinth, the church in Rome. They were meeting lots of different places. You think about the church in Rome, there were thousands and thousands of people in this church. They didn't all meet in the same building at the same time. But they were still the church. It wasn't the churches. And if you think about how God has planned his church for all generations, it's the church. We're part of that. So when Paul's writing to God's holy people somewhere, it says in Ephesus, in your Bibles, and that's where the name of the book came from, because the bulk of the documents that they recovered do have in Ephesus, but a lot of them don't have anything, and some of them had other locations as well. So we can assume we can put that in there. God, and through Paul, wrote this book to us. He wrote us a letter. We get a letter from the creator of the universe. That's kind of exciting to me, that we can have this and know that God still cares about communicating with us. He's alive, and he's going to demonstrate his love to us. One of the ways he does that is through his revealed word. The next part of that, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to holy people that are faithful in Christ Jesus. Remember when we were going through the fruit of the Spirit, where does faithfulness come from? It's one of the Holy Spirit fruits. We can be faithful because God is faithful. We can be faithful because as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, he can demonstrate through us faithfulness. So as we look at this, he's writing to his people that he's also empowering and giving the ability to do the right thing. He's created in us a changed attitude, a changed heart. We're new creatures, new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And so the faithful in Christ Jesus. Again, there's some days where you can look at me and say, that pastor, he's not very faithful. Okay? But when I get out of the way and I stop quenching the Spirit, I'm very faithful. Not in myself, but through him. And so we can recognize that the faithful in Christ Jesus, the holy people, that's us. And without trying to be braggarts and say, well, we're the faithful ones, now look at all those bad people somewhere else. No. It's like we're the faithful ones because God has enabled us to be faithful. I can't take a lot of credit for that, but I can sure be grateful. Verse 2. Grace and peace. Grace has a lot of different meanings, doesn't it? I think it falls into that category of against such things there is no law. Do you like it if you're traveling along and you realize there's a motorcycle cop that's sitting behind a tree and you look down at your speedometer and you're going 10 or 12 miles over the limit and you know that he knows or she and they don't pull out behind you and pull you over? I appreciate that grace. You know, when you're with family members and you've let something slip out of your mouth and you've made accusations that bring up problems from years ago and they let it slide and life goes on and you still love each other, I appreciate that grace. When we sit down at the table, people say that they're going to say grace, right? What is that? It's just a word of thankfulness for all the blessings that we have. Some people are flourishing and graceful. It's actually what my name means. Anthony means flourishing and graceful. Being graceful in life, being full of grace. Allowing others to be who they are, knowing that but for the grace of God, there go I, right? How many of us have recognized that we see problems in somebody else and recognize that could have been me? That's an area of temptation that sometimes I'm prone towards. And yet God's graced me with the ability to say no or to say yes to something better. And so as we recognize, this is again one of the gifts of God. It's a Holy Spirit fruit, this grace thing. God gives a lot of grace, but through his power we can give grace to others as well. We can demonstrate grace. And then peace. Grace and peace really go together, don't they? If you don't have any peace, it's sometimes because somebody around you is not demonstrating grace. When do we feel the most unpeaceful, the most conflicted? It's when we recognize that, yeah, I am a messed up, crazy sinner, and they're not going to forgive me. And we lose our peace. And there's times where the church has been well known for, not just this church, but Church Universal has been well known for pointing out to the world all the problems that they have and how they need to fix themselves and change and do this and that. And there's not peace between individuals, and oftentimes the church has created war in the world from a lack of grace. Demonstrating grace will bring peace. If you want peace in your household, Proverbs talks about how it's a good thing to let an offense slide and to not take up arms every time something bad happens. Overlooking an offense is a good thing. It's not always the easiest thing. Somebody could be really wicked and terrible to us. And how do we handle that? You know, I love the example that King David had. He writes a lot of these things in the Psalms where he's like, I've got some enemies and I don't like them and I wish they were dead. And he writes about that in a graceful way, of course, because he's saying, Lord, these are my desires. Make his wife a widow. Make his children orphans. But not my will, but yours be done. And by the time he gets through the psalm, it's like, okay, I'm putting it in your hands, God. This is what I'd like. I'm leaving it up to you. You know what's right. And God's going to know, because he knows the hearts of men. He doesn't just look at the outward appearance. Just looking at the outward appearance, I think we would judge a lot of different people than what God would judge. So we do have to just kind of keep turning it over to God. And part of grace is recognizing that there's somebody greater than me that's in control. There's somebody that knows exactly what needs done and has the capacity to do it. Why don't I just turn this over to him? Why do I want to try to figure this out in my own strength? Because I'm going to mess it up. Let's give it to God. And then there can be peace. And I can have peace in my own mind because it's like, okay, I know that in this conflict, whatever portion I brought to the conflict, I've made that right through whatever it takes, apologies, retribution, turning it over to God, whatever it takes. And once you know that you're at peace with God, it's easy to be at peace with yourself. That other person still might not be at peace with you. They might be holding a grudge. They might be having a problem. Just keep giving them grace because you know that you've been there too. Be honest. You ever held a grudge? You ever wished that maybe somebody could be punished for the terrible things they've done to you or to one of your loved ones or friends? And if we don't demonstrate grace, why would we expect grace? It's kind of interesting that Paul puts this at the beginning, the very early part of the letter. You're going to read a lot about grace as you go through Ephesians. This isn't the end of it. It's not just a look, hey, how you doing? Shalom. He writes about grace in a way that he says it continues to glorify God when we demonstrate grace. When grace is demonstrated in our lives, people see that God is full of grace and that brings him glory. When we demonstrate grace to others, they say, wow, God's changed that person. He used to be really mean when things went wrong. He'd try to get retribution and now he's showing grace. That must be God, because it sure wasn't him. And so we recognize that grace is something that's going to keep coming up, but it's one of these, against such things there is no law. I love it when grace is given. And I wish that I was better at wanting to give grace, and that's an area where God's growing me. To you. Grace and peace to you. He's writing to somebody. And we've already determined that somebody is us. And so here we have God saying to us, he'd like us to have peace. He'd like us to receive his grace. How many of you have heard the definition of grace as unmerited favor? We're getting favor that we don't deserve. There's a term in the dictionary, if you look at grace and favor, it has a lot to do with back in the time of royalty, they would give somebody the privilege of staying in one of their homes or on their property, and they would call that a grace. They're giving them a grace to allow them to stay in this royal property and work the land and take care of things. Now, of course, many times they would take back an awful lot in taxes, but it still was considered a grace. So for people that didn't have anything, it was kind of a nice deal to be able to have a place to stay and a job to do. And yeah, you had to share the proceeds of that job with the person that was gracing you with this privilege. So the grace gets used a lot of different ways. And God is saying, I want to give grace to you. You don't deserve it. He's never saying, you know, you need to earn this. You're going to have to get yourself together. You're going to have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Do the right thing. If you do enough good things, then you're going to be able to tip the scale and you'll get some grace then. No, it's like, you don't deserve this. Here's a gift. You can't do anything to deserve this gift of eternal life. You can't do anything to deserve the gift of being able to be called the son of God, the daughter of God, a child of God. We can't earn that. But he wants to grace us with it. He wants to give that to us. And then along with that, the peace that comes with it. It's to you. To you from God. Paul is considered the author of this letter, but like every piece of scripture, there's kind of a dual authorship. All scripture is breathed out by Holy Spirit. All scripture is written by God as well as the human authors. And you're going to find that the human author's style and personality is going to show up in the letters and the books that they write. But you're also going to find the style and personality of God in those books. And Paul's just saying to you, I'm giving you this grace, I'm giving you this prayer of grace and peace, but it's coming from God. It's God. And we go a little bit from God our Father, okay? When you learn to pray, how do you pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. We pray to the Father. We want on earth what he designed originally. When Adam and Eve were first created, it's like, okay, everything was working the way it's supposed to work. Things fell apart. When we get to the end of the story, when we look at Revelation, things are going to be back to the way they were supposed to be. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to get to rule and reign with Christ on a new heaven, new earth, and enjoy that time together. Can you imagine how good that's going to be? I mean, I look around here, there's a lot of beauty already. I've had the privilege of traveling to about 45 states so far. And I've been to 45 states in Canada. And I went to Tijuana once. Does that count as going to Mexico? Not really. I've been to Cozumel, so I guess that counts, and the Bahamas a little bit. But it's like, you know, it's, you know, everywhere I've gone, I found some beauty. Now, being raised in the Northwest, it was hard for me to shift my mind and recognize the beauty some places right away. When I went to Southern California to go to school, and soccer coach says, you guys, when you're back this summer at home, you need to find a bus and hook a hose up to the tailpipe and then put a mask on and breathe that air while you're working out, because that's what the air's like in Los Angeles. And so if you want to be able to run and be in good shape in that kind of air, that's what he was just halfway joking only. There were days where we couldn't see across the field. I don't know how the officials were officiating. They sometimes weren't, and lots of people would go to the hospital during some games because they couldn't see what was going on. It was pretty bad down there. And so I'm in Southern California, and I'm thinking, there's nothing beautiful about this place. The air stinks and it's ugly, and you're walking out in the desert, and it's like there's no trees, there's no water. All the things I really enjoy about the Northwest, where's the Puget Sound? Where's the mountains with glaciers and snow on them year-round? I miss all that. And then God just kind of started saying, okay, but look down, look up. You can find some beauty here. And there'd be these funny little teeny tiny plants that are trying to grow out of the desert ground. And in the middle of what looked like total desolation, there's this little plant that's got a beautiful flower on it. And then sometimes the whole desert would come alive. And when it rained, you'd have plenty of water features, and you'd want to make sure not be in the low parts. It was kind of one of those things where I had to learn to see the beauty. Then I got to go through a lot of places around the country, and you know, we get these gifts from God the Father. He's created the universe. He's created everything around us, and He's also making a place for us, a dwelling place. And He's spent a lot of time doing this. In my Father's house are many rooms. He's preparing for us a room. Can you imagine? You've been to a nice hotel or something, and the room's been well prepared, but they don't really know you. God knows you. He knows exactly what to place in that room that He's preparing for you. And then we get to have our own space, and He's going to have places where I start thinking about how many places here on earth I'd love to visit, and I'm never going to have time to get to all of them. How many of you enjoy traveling? I mean, you can see stuff everywhere you go, something different. We get to have an eternity in the new heaven and new earth. We'll have time. It's not going to be like, oh, I'll never be able to do that. You know, forget about working on a bucket list. You just get to keep on trying new things and going new places, and that's from God our Father. And then I also like that He puts here, from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He puts them on an equal plane here. The Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, they're both God. And as we look into the book of Ephesians, we're going to recognize how much Paul recognizes and sees Jesus Christ as Lord of all lords, God of all gods. And if it weren't for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have had the understanding of who God is that we have now. Part of the revelation that we get is the life of Jesus shows us who God is. Lord would indicate a master, someone that's above all things. In the Old Testament, the word Lord is what we use for Yahweh, for God. And this is applied to Jesus. Jesus was his earthly given name. It shows His humanity. Fully human, fully divine. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that was set apart and recognized as the one that would take away the sins of the world. This is the God that Paul knows. This is the God that Paul is co-authoring this letter to us with. He's saying, from God the Father, from God the Lord Jesus Christ, have grace, have peace. This is to you, holy ones. This is to you, faithful in Christ. This is to you. And so we look at that. Well, here it is. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. He's even writing this by the will of God. It's not because he necessarily just woke up one day and thought, I think I'll write a nice letter to some people. It's like he's being directed by God. We talked about that some last week, how oftentimes Paul would want to do something. In the book of Acts, you can read about that. And God would say, no, not now. Here's something else. And so he would be restrained or kept back from doing what he thought he wanted to do. And he thought he was going to be doing God's work. And God would say, no, let's go over here. Well, even before he met Jesus, he thought he was doing God's work. This was a guy that was zealous. He really wanted to do the right thing. And God sometimes will guide us and direct us through circumstances, through friends. My brother, you guys know, moved to North Carolina a couple months ago. Set up the house. They're just barely getting unpacked. He thought that they were going to be able to set this up really well because my sister-in-law, Melody, has got early onset Alzheimer's. And she needed a place where she could feel comfortable and familiar with it, and you know, this their plan was to just set it up and be able to be there. This is their retirement, and 2 months later they're getting the notice, you have to evacuate. So they're in Tennessee, they're safe, everything's good, but you still look at that and you think, you know, we keep thinking we know what God's will is. He's directed us to do this and that, and everything's going to work out perfectly. And sometimes it does. And sometimes it works out perfectly a different way. But we can't really determine or decide our future. We know the one that can. So here's Paul and God writing us a letter. It's to holy people. It's to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's continue to be holy and faithful. And let's demonstrate the grace and peace that God has bestowed upon us and given us. There's this verse that I've probably mentioned a few times here, and some of you may remember it and know it by heart. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is breathed out by God. When you're reading through scripture, that's God trying to talk to you. He's whispering in your ear. He's giving you messages. That's where we can hear them and listen to them. And it's useful. All scripture is useful. We've got this little two-verse introduction to a letter. It's useful to take our time to kind of look at that. Wow, God changed one person's life so much that he became an entirely different person, wrote books of the Bible instead of murdering and arresting and beating Christians. He becomes one. And then he eventually dies at the hands of Rome because he was a Christian, and the rest of the Jews didn't like that. This guy that was on their side switched sides. Well, scripture's useful. And it's useful for a lot of things. It's useful for teaching, okay? That's nice that we can get teaching. I think that's all good. And kids are back in school now, and they're getting taught. But just because they're being taught and learning doesn't mean that they're doing. And remember, we talked in the book of James, being doers of the word and not just hearers or learners. Understanding the teaching is a big part of it. If we know what we're supposed to do, it's a lot easier to do it. It's also useful for rebuking. Sometimes as I'm reading through scripture, I'm recognizing, whoops, here's an area where my life needs to change. And we can resist that, or we can accept that rebuke and do the proper change. Correcting, training. What do we do with our kids as they're growing up? There's lots and lots of correction. Even just trying to learn a language, for an example. How many of you try to learn a language, a new language or something that you want to be able to speak something fluently? And the best way to do that is to keep being corrected. We learn from our mistakes. Now, if you're feeling beat down from the correction, that's not going to be helpful. Remember, parents, teachers, fellow co-workers, whoever you're correcting, spouses, sometimes we need some correction too. If we're doing it in love, we speak the truth in love, right? So that at the other end, there's actually growth and not humility. We're not trying to shame people. Correction that God gives, the rebuke that God gives, is to draw us to the right space, the right work, the right place. Training. And the training is in righteousness. If you think about the Seahawks, I guess they're not playing today, are they? I hear they might play tomorrow or something. They've got a funny schedule. Don't keep track of it that much. But if they're not training continually, they're going to go out to the next game and they'll get injured quickly. We can get beat up and injured from the world, can't we, if we're not trained in righteousness? And there's a reason that all of this is taking place. Scripture's written so that we can be taught and we can be rebuked and corrected and trained so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to be ready for what God designed us to do. Holy Spirit wants to let all of his against such things there is no law, Holy Spirit fruit come through us. But if we're not trained properly, it's not going to work. How many times is somebody at work or on the field or on a basketball court or wherever, they've got bad habits and they've got to break those bad habits. So the coaching is required, right? You've got to take away the bad and then replace it with the good. Now you can just take away the bad, but that's not enough. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, you overcome evil with good. You need to replace it. If you take all of your bad actions away, what have you left? It's emptiness. There's a vacuum. If you've ever seen or worked with any kind of scientific vacuum, it wants to be filled. You can take a plunger and put your thumb on the end of it and pull that plunger out, and it takes a lot of pressure to pull it out, right? It wants to be filled. If you let go of the plunger, it's going to just snap right back in there. It's going to fill up that vacuum. It's trying to fill the space. If it's a true vacuum, its emptiness is requiring something to come in. So getting rid of our sin, that's nice, but it's not enough. We need to replace it with righteousness. I know when the fire department's working on trying to fill needles or whatever for, you know, giving shots, something's going to be in that. When they pull that plunger back, something's going to go in it. It's either going to be the medicine that they wanted to have in there, or it's going to be air bubbles. Mm-hmm. Something will be there. It's not going to be nothing. If it's emptiness, it'll pop back up. How are we going to be filled with grace and peace? Hope we can learn about that over the next few months together and demonstrate to one another grace and peace. Demonstrate to one another that we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from God. It's all Him. It's all about Him. It's from Him and for Him, for His glory. I love that God and Paul decided to write us a letter. I hope we can enjoy that. I would recommend, if you just have, you know, it doesn't take very long at all, you can read through that during the week. If you don't actually like to put your eyes on pages and read, there's this funny thing called the internet, and you can go to BibleGateway.com, and they've got other people that have read these books for you. And you can pick different people to read you a book of the Bible just by pushing a couple buttons. And it's kind of a nice thing. And just, it really, like I say, it doesn't take very long at all. Short period of time, this whole letter has been read to you. Are you going to remember every detail? Probably not. That's why we'll spend a lot of time over the next few months going over the different themes in the book of Ephesians. But I usually, when I get a letter, I read the whole thing clear through. I might go back and want to reread sections of it, especially if you're going to respond to the person. And I hope, since God's writing us a letter, we're going to want to respond to Him. And so you're going to want to keep going through the letter that He's written us and saying, well, thank you for that. I appreciate that. And then we can talk back and have a conversation with God about what He's written us. And He actually will listen. And then maybe He'll even confirm things in your life as you're going along. There'll be an understanding that, yes, God is working in me and through me. And because He's so good, we get to demonstrate grace and peace to one another. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You are the great I Am, that You are the Holy One. You're beyond explanation. Teach me to trust You and love You even more, Lord Jesus. Amen.